November, as you might know, is the month for the dead, to remember the dead. And on that very somber tone, it might be good to remember about our destiny in heaven. And the Lord gives us in the Gospel of Matthew these parables of the kingdom of heaven. And it's inchoate, but beginning here on earth. And so he gives us these parables, and you've heard some of them in the gospel today, but they're part of a string of them that are in the Gospel of Matthew. We have the weeds among the wheat. We have today the mustard seed. We have today the yeast is the leaven in the wheat flour. We have the treasure buried in the field. We have the pearl of great price. And we have the full net of fish pulled from the sea. So the Lord seems to take no short measure in giving us six parables for the kingdom of heaven. It's a little like drinking out of a fire hydrant, right? He just keeps giving us one after the other. So the Lord has a certain, we call maybe phenomenological approach to teaching us of the kingdom from various vantage points with these parables. So I'm just going to go very quickly through the six and just point out various things. You notice three of them are a little more communal in nature, and three of them are more individual in nature. And all of them are steeped in a kind of relative silence. And we'll talk about that. First, the weeds among the wheat. And I'd say the exemplification that's pointed out with this parable is patience, to have great patience. And patience is strongest through mercy rather than through absence or self-absorption. You know, someone might appear patient because they're somewhat self-absorbed or self-involved in their own project, or they might be absent from the situation. But patience is best exemplified and best shown through mercy, and that's shown in the weeds among the wheat. The church can often seem inattentive, not responding quickly enough, exercising its Mediterranean wisdom. That's usually its exercise of patience. So patience is attentiveness. It's a little like a mother with a toddler. She's very attentive to the toddler, but she's very patient in giving the toddler time to adjust and so on. So that's the weeds among the wheat. The mustard seed, I'd say the words that exemplify are potency and pressure. The only result for God is always a fantastic result. And even in our vocations, it requires pressure amidst the potency. There is pressure even aside from the sacrifice. And the pursuit of the kingdom of heaven is an arduous good. So you probably notice, you know, like marriage or priesthood, or religious life. The other Sundays I'm up by the Cistercian nuns. There's always a pressure inside those vocations of trying to work them out. And that's this great pressure of the mustard seed trying to come forward in our virtues. That's why people need to stick with their marriages, even when it's a little not as much fun as maybe it was initially advertised, that we stick with it through the thick and thin for our own potency and the pressure that yields virtue. And the third is the yeast as the leaven in the wheat flour. And I use a term to exemplify that as interiority, right? The yeast inside as the leaven in that wheat flour. A great part of virtue and growth in the kingdom of heaven is interior growth. Things that we don't see on the outside. Next to sacrifice, quiet is the best place to find our Lord. It is the white martyrdom of our daily life. It's the power of listening to others. In the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, for example, if we take the Blessed Mother, there's no mention of Mary's words. Okay? In God's plan, the Virgin is inseparably bound up nonetheless with the Word of God. So the Word of God, there's a kind of silence that goes with the Word of God through Mary. The attitude of Mary is that of listening, even at the cross. You know, you might notice Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, She's at the cross, but she's not at the tomb. And she's there right with the Lord in his suffering, right till the end. And then on Easter Sunday, she is not one who is running to the tomb. And you might wonder, well, why wouldn't the mother be going to the tomb? You know, Mary Magdalene goes there first, and John and Peter are running to the tomb. And I like to think, you know, at the cross, Jesus gave John to his mother and his mother to John. So I like to think the days between the crucifixion and the resurrection, she was already with John. And she knew in her heart, in her interiority, of the impending resurrection. And she conveyed that to John. When John and Peter run to the tomb, they both saw, but the words in the original Greek are different. Peter saw, the Greek would be saw in theory. The word for see for John was he saw in faith. I think John might have gotten a little of that from the Blessed Mother in those 3 days. Having her in his home was a great privilege, even for those 3 days. That's the interiority. The treasure buried in the field, we call that hiddenness. Kind of goes in complementarity with interiority. You know, our faith is not a mere commodity that can be transferred or put on display. If you ever watch someone try to display their faith in a kind of promotive way to self-display and self-promote, it becomes a kind of silly thing. And so it's always kind of a treasure buried in the field. The treasure is hidden among humanity, which desires that we guard it not only from wicked spirits, but also from our desire for human praise. So there's an incommunicable nature in the treasure. It's like a vocation where you can't really convey it fully to another person. I think of a married couple. You know, you can get them, tell us how you met, and right? And they'll tell you how they met. There's always a little smile that comes to their face. But ultimately, they can't convey the feelings, the magic, the chemistry. That's something that just can't be conveyed, right? It's your secret because you can't convey it. That's the treasure buried in the field. The pearl of great price, sacrifice and loss. Right? There's no going back. The rearview mirror, as I say in religious life, has a little sadness attached to it. When we all come to the faith and we're more focused on our faith, the world recedes into the background. And when you look back at it, there's a sadness in seeing the world as it is. You know, when I watch the elections, the recent elections, and all the political wrangling, I couldn't help but see it from a far view, as if I'm so far from the world because of my faith life. I watch the world make its mistakes, and it's just out there, and I'm not a part of it. That's what happens with faith. You're kind of away and sad for the world. The pearl of great price. Lastly, the full net of fish pulled from the sea. I would call the word for that justice. Why? Why does our Lord take the effort to harvest the weeds along with the wheat, haul ashore the bad fish along with the good fish? Not exactly American efficiency there, I would say. Well, do we not want to leave the weeds alone and not expend the effort? Or leave the bad fish in the sea if we could. Why? Why take the effort to haul in the wicked merely to separate and dispose of them? Well, man deserves an answer for his punishment, not out of justice for man, but from the justice of God. Even the damned will pay glory to God and have to reflect his goodness. The answer that will cause man to understand his punishment will be very quiet, a kind of deafening silence, a kind of truth. When the man who's to be damned comes before God, He will not receive a treatise about what went wrong. He will just look at the Lord's face and turn away. Man deserves an answer for his punishment. As we said, Cardinal Seurat said, I think it's very appropriate, modern existence is a propped up life built entirely on noise, artificiality, and the tragic rejection of God. From revolution to conquest, from ideologies to political battles, from the frantic quest for equality to the obsessive cult of progress, silence is impossible and hated as backward defeat. The man without silence is a stranger to God and does not possess the treasure in the field or the pearl of great price. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.